how mothers can be better. Just joking. Just joking. Just joking. No, I just wanted to get everybody's attention really quickly. This being Mother's Day weekend, no doubt we are thinking about mothers in a very encouraging way, in a very thoughtful way, and our grandmothers, our mothers, and we're thinking about the strengths of our mothers. And, you know, we also may think about all of the advice and all of the counsel that we've received from our mothers over the years. And while all advice is never going to be correct 100% of the time by anybody that's a physical human being, no doubt we all appreciate the advice from our mothers. And, you know, with a love that is so strong and so deep and all of the nurturing qualities that a mother has, typically it is a strength of a mother. And this is also because mothers want you to be successful, and they want to be able to offer the best advice that you could possibly receive. Of course, fathers do as well. I do think about that commercial where the individual is, you know, changing a light bulb or whatever it is, and, you know, the dad is saying, you know, you need to do it this way, or you know, giving some advice about another thing as he's working. And then he says, Dad, I want to talk to you about financial advice. He says, oh, yeah, you'll never figure that out. You know, just doesn't want to offer that, but was good about the details. But anyways, you know, a mother wants to provide the best advice that they can for their children, sons, daughters, grandchildren. And the advice is typically based upon many years of experience. They've already gone through some of the details themselves in life. And it's also been advice that they've received from generation to generation. So it's generational training and teaching for the success of their children. On the website success.com, Jamie Friedlander wrote an article entitled, The Best Advice My Mother Ever Gave Me. And in it, Jamie provides different advice that was given from individuals, and there was a compilation of advice from different individuals who, I guess we would say, were successful in this world, and according to that standard. But there was a compilation of different quotes that mothers had provided them and that they attributed to some of the success that they had. I'd like to give some of those quotes. Now, of course, this is not according to the biblical standard or biblical teachings. This is just general advice, general tips, and really kind of how to function or tread water in this world. Maybe a little bit of street smarts that's included. But the first one is from Charlene Bazarian, attorney from Reading, Massachusetts. And she said, one of my favorite pieces of advice that my mother ever gave me is, listen to the person's advice who has nothing to lose or gain from your decision. And again, you know, there is a caveat to each quote, and I guess, you know, there's going to be those situations. I'm not saying this is the best advice, because people can still give you really bad advice just because they don't have, you know, anything to lose or gain in your decision. Another quote is from Heather Watkins, disability rights advocate in Boston, Massachusetts, and she says, always prepare early. Give yourself enough time so you have peace of mind and you don't have to rush. Good advice. Another one is from Sevyet Kolarova, a social work student from Toronto, and she says, the best advice my mom ever gave me is to never look back, because life only moves forward. As a person with anxiety disorders, I often get stuck in the past. Whenever I get stuck in a rut, I think of what my mom always told me, and I'm able to keep moving forward and not dwell on the past. And then the last one I'd like to read is from Elena DeToro, a small business owner in Philadelphia. And this individual says, the best piece of advice my mom ever gave me was that there is no reason to be jealous of anyone. She said, you have two hands and a brain. If you want something someone else has, go out and get it yourself and get it on your own. That's how I live my life. Now, again, these are practical tips from mothers, and it really isn't advice based upon the spiritual. It doesn't address issues such as the pride of life, covetousness, the law of God, etc., and things that we would find in the Bible. Biblical advice, this is more the street smarts. The advice that you probably received growing up is much different. The advice was more than likely based upon God's word and the law of God. And there was a certain amount of depth and wisdom that you received from maybe your parent or grandparent. And I'm sure you really appreciated all of the beneficial advice that you have been offered over the many years. One thing that's very important about receiving advice or beneficial advice is being willing to receive beneficial advice. And no matter what the advice is, and it could be the best advice one could receive, if one is not willing to accept advice, then they're not going to accept advice, and they're not going to be able to benefit from that advice. Some of the best advice offered is still just advice, and only helpful if one is willing to apply it in their lives. But if one is willing to listen and be taught, there is great gain. Psalm 78 and verse 1. Psalm 78 and verse 1. And this psalm is a compilation of Asaph, and it's about God's kindness to rebellious Israel. And a lot of this psalm has to do with learning from past mistakes of Israel and really kind of going into the darker things as the psalm and the chapter goes on. But the few verses, and at the beginning, there's the admonition to, hey, let's be willing to look at those details and things to be learned from things that took place in the past, lessons that were learned and passed down from generation to generation. And I guess we might say the good, the bad, and the ugly. But Psalm 78 and verse 1 says, "Give ear, O people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known. And our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God." So, I mean, we think about the first tip that I gave, or advice that one received, and it was, hey, don't dwell on the past. Well, we actually are. Good advice is to acknowledge the things of the past so we can learn from it and move forward. Now, it's not good to dwell on past mistakes and beat ourselves up over and over again, but we want to move forward, and we also want to look back. There's something to that, and we practice that every year when we keep the holy days, and God wants us to remember. But that they may set their hope, so there's this teaching and generational teaching, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright, and whose spirit was not faithful to God. So this was a psalm that was, hey, you know, we're going to look at some of the challenging aspects of past generations, and hope that the children learn from those lessons, and instead follow God's law, and the blessings that come from the obedience of God. Now one thing, or one lesson, I think all of you probably have shared different triumphs in your life and shared those with your children, and they're probably more interested in the failures and those stories that you share. And sometimes we do share the failures that we have and the lessons that we've learned, not so that they will say, oh, that seems, I think I want to try that too. And I think there's a certain balance in what you, how much you share and how much you don't share. But there is the need to share those lessons that you've learned so that they don't make the same mistakes too. One lesson that I've shared with my children is a lesson that things are not always fair. And people don't really want to hear about it either. If it's not fair, keep it to yourself. Move on. Things aren't going to be fair in life. Now, the example that I've shared with them is the same example that I've shared with you at times. And it was a lesson learned at a fairly young age, but still hard to apply even to this day if you ever think something is not fair. But it did stick out in my mind as a very young age. Probably 8, 9 years old, and I was in line at a at a preteen game. Now, back in the day, you also remember Worldwide Church of God and how large some of those activities were. And even in the small town of Paducah, Kentucky, we still had 135 individuals there attending. And we usually had a large turnout for socials. And part of the socials that they had for a family social is that they had preteen games, and they had, I mean, they went all out. They had some individuals that were dressed up like clowns going around and helping kids and, doing the balloons and doing that. We had one who was on stilts, walking around. And then we also had the games, which they did the Novelty Olympics at that time. But I remember I was in line and I was waiting to get going, and they're trying to even the lines out, and there weren't enough kids in the other line, so they asked an adult to get in there. And I kind of jokingly said, but I said it kind of loud, "Hey, that's not fair. And look, they got an adult." And then the clown that was leading the event looked at me and got up in my face. I could have honked the nose that was right there. But it was a little intimidating. She said, "You don't say, it's not fair." I'm like, "Ooh," that was frightening. That stuck out in my mind. And remember, okay, don't say it's not fair. you might have a clown in your face, and that's very, very scary. But I share that with my children, not because I'm proud of that moment, but to teach them that hey, sometimes we don't voice our opinion on what's fair, what's not. And we don't know all the details anyways. But you hope that they have that advice and that they learn from that advice. And as parents and grandparents, there's the generational training that takes place, which is a very positive thing for the family. There's a song that we're all very familiar with, "Grandpa, Tell Me About the Good Old Days" by the Judds. And I always like that song. But it starts out, it says, "Grandpa, tell me about the good old days. Sometimes it feels like this world's gone crazy. Grandpa, take me back to yesterday, when the line between right and wrong didn't seem so hazy." And I always think of this and the visual that I get. I think about a little child maybe on the front porch with their parent or grandparent, obviously in this case, but teaching them about the good old days and what was right, what was wrong, and educating on what was right and what was wrong, and not the gray, but what is right, what is wrong. Again, this is called generational training and teaching. And it's something we really need more of today. Today we live in very complicated times when it comes to families. And it will be that way prior to the return of Jesus Christ. But think about the recent times that we're in and why we are here today. And I'd like to think back just a little bit to why are we here today and what's the reason for it. Because everyone knows, and you could talk to a local social worker, they'll tell you the issues that they're facing is with the families and the eroding elements within the family. The family, strong family units are fading rather quickly. Think about just, in the 20th century, we entered the age of war. World War I, World War II. And the men left to go to war, which put a little extra burden on the wives, because many cases the wives had to go out to factories and work and help provide for their families. For the children, this was different than having at least one parent in the household at that time, but many were left with no family members in the household, and so grandma and grandpa would help to take care. After the war, the stage was set for women to begin to enter the workforce even more. And with both parents gone, children were left with either aging grandparents left at home to fend for themselves, or they dropped off the children at babysitters or preschool teachers. By the late 1960s, these baby boomers, born following the end of World War II, had become adults, and in many cases, very independent and rebellious to authority. Again, I'm just stating the facts. I'm not saying that all baby boomers are rebellious and independent in that way. I'm just saying, when we think about how we got to the place where we're at, these are some of the things that have happened. I'm not really trying to offend every person in here, including mothers and baby boomers. Who can I offend today in this sermon? But I'm looking at the society as a whole and how the family was affected and where we got at today. Yeah, who did I leave out? Let's see. In the late 1960s and early 1970s, then it introduced kind of an age of rebellion in the young people. Respect was tossed out the window. Peers became the more important individuals rather than family and parents. And the family structure was becoming severely fractured, and in most cases, in many cases, non-existent. It became very difficult to teach the lessons, because if you really don't respect the advice being given, it's going to be hard to accept the right advice and teachings if one is not willing to receive it. But this overturn of the family was prophesied in the Old Testament, and God could obviously see where this was going a long time ago. Isaiah 3 and verse 10, we'll start there. Isaiah 3 and verse 10. Say to the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hand shall be given to him. As for my people, children are the oppressors. You know, this is a prophecy. Children are the oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, those who lead you cause you to err. So destroy the way of your paths. Now, you know, this has some chilling words to consider. Children will be their oppressors. And of course, this has come to pass in our society today. Respect is being lost towards the older. Advice is typically not wanted, or it's perceived as out of date. Honor and respect is a bit of an afterthought. But the instructions from God is timeless, and it should be followed always. Leviticus 19 and verse 1. Leviticus 19 and verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the congregations of the children of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord, your God. You know, everyone was to revere. There was to stand in awe of father and mother. That means to be in awe, to be in reverence, to recognize the power and the position of the people. Or the person, that being the father and the mother, and not to, you know, it doesn't depend on the worthiness. It's still, there has to be that honor and respect that's there. Now, there may be individuals that, you know, you think about over time or whatever it may be, just really bad examples. Well, it doesn't mean you have to be around them all the time, but there should still be, if you are around them, it should still be that respect and honor that is there. Drop down to verse 32. And you shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of the old man, and fear your God, I am the Lord. There's honor and respect that's there to the gray-headed, because there's a fear for God. God has put them in a position of honor, and we show honor where honor is due. Rise up early before the elderly. Show respect, show honor to the elderly. Now, it used to be unheard of for children to refer to adults by their first name. It was Mr., Mrs., Miss, Grandma, Grandpa, Uncle, Aunt, or any other title of respect. And I'm not sure when that changed. It has certainly changed over the years. And I don't know if a big part of that had to do with the cartoon The Simpsons, where you have one of the cartoon characters, Bart Simpson, who referred to his dad as Homer. And at the time, I remember, you know, when it first came out, it was a rather controversial cartoon because of the disrespect to the dad. And then it became a joke. You know, that's kind of funny, and the dad was a buffoon. But did this kind of jokingly introduce that to a certain degree where, hey, that's normal. I don't know. I'm not for sure what changed, but oftentimes it seems like where elements of gradual change enter in, Usually it starts out as a joke, and we know the TV sitcom, the show, Friends. And that was one of the shows that was also a controversial show because it started introducing homosexuality to the TV stations. And that was like, whoa, can you believe that they're doing that? And it started out more as a joke towards homosexuality. But then it was kind of like, hey, you start joking about it, then you start accepting it. You kind of call out the elephant in the room jokingly, and then, you know what, you accept it. Now, we've gone way past that today. But regardless, when a child is not taught to respect adults in the home environment, they will not respect adults in the societal environment either. Honor and respect begins at home, and then it goes out from there. So before any advice will be accepted or gained, there must be honor and respect first. Then there will be the willingness to learn, the teachable attitude, the humility that's placed, and the placed value of one providing the advice. Today, we are here because we are honoring a command from God, and to assemble before him a holy convocation is a commanded assembly. And we're here to fellowship with one another. We're here to worship God and to study God's word and receive advice that comes from God through his word. Through his word. And so for the rest of the time, I would like to look at some advice from God's word, but God inspired it through mothers. Some of the mothers that the examples that are there in the Bible of different mothers for our learning, for our understanding. And so we'll look at some advice from biblical mothers. And there are some great lessons to be learned and some examples to acknowledge and to learn from. The first is an example. It's not exact advice, but there's a lot to learn from the example of an individual as well. The first example is just that. It's an example, and it's an example of Peter's mother-in-law. Now let's turn to Matthew 8 and verse 15. This is a short example here. This is of Peter's mother-in-law. Here we have a situation where Peter's mother-in-law was healed. And, you know, it's a very short section of Scripture, but there is a lot to look at with the detail that follows afterwards. And it shows her example and how she worked within the house. Matthew 8 and verse 15. Matthew 8 and verse 15. Excuse me, let's back up to 14, verse 14 of Matthew 8. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her. So what did she do at that point? And she arose and served them. So one thing to notice is that, I don't have anything on an account here, but Peter didn't resort to bad mother-in-law jokes. She apparently lived with him. They lived with them, the family, and you know, if he did have too many of those, she probably wouldn't have been living in the household either. But regardless, notice after she was healed that she got up and immediately started serving. You know, that says something very important about the home. She was honored and respected. She realized that she was important and was a vital cog in the wheel, if you may. She had a reason to get up and get around. She didn't feel unwanted or in the way. She was involved in the household. She was a vital cog in the wheel, and she was needed. And she was also willing to serve. She looked to help and serve the family. So not much there, but actually there is a lot there when you think about the example and what she was willing to do and the family that was willing to receive that help. Another good example is of a very good mother. And you think about an exceptional mother. This is be an exceptional mother. And that is Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ. She was not to be worshipped as some religious groups do. She's not to be worshipped, but a very special person indeed. And in her life, some of the advice that she would share based on the song that she had, the Song of Mary, and different examples, would be the profound understanding of God's greatness and to have faith in God's greatness. How many times do mothers try to encourage their children not to worry? You know, now the mother may be feeling worry themselves. There can be worry warts. There can be helicopter moms, worry warts, and you can all have a proclivity. It can be worrisome dads. You love your children so much. You care for them so much. But at the same time, you're also striving to encourage them. Not to fear, but to have faith in God, not to worry with some of the challenges in life. And you've heard some mothers, and I was reading different quotes of different mothers from around the world, and one that came up, it's, hey, don't worry when things get challenging. This is advice from a mother. You'll all come out in the wash, and maybe you've heard that as well. Well, that is not a bad philosophy to go by, because it fits with Romans 8:28, which is basically all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. It's, don't worry. It will work out. Have faith. Don't worry. God knows. God knows all things. He sees all things, even when we don't. And that's some of the advice, no doubt, a mother tries to provide their children or grandchildren. God knows. Mary, being the mother of Jesus Christ, had a very unique perspective on the greatness of God. And so did Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. And God allowed for Mary and Elizabeth to have interactions, to have a friendship, and also to encourage and support one another going through very similar things. Here are these great leaders that would come from their womb, and God is helping them to understand just why this is taking place and what will happen. And the interactions that they had were probably comforting and encouraging to one another, but nobody could really relate to their situation unlike Mary and Elizabeth. And, Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, or would be John the Baptist, God did allow them to have advice to one another and encourage one another. Let's turn to Luke 1 and verse 39. Luke 1 and verse 39, where we see this account. And in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, Mary came to visit her. And this is quite an interesting story here, and that's for our learning and understanding. But Mary had just conceived in her womb in a miraculous pregnancy as well. And that would be the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, Mary came to visit her. Luke 1 and starting in verse 39. Luke 1 and verse 39. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth had been greeted of Mary that the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she, that being Elizabeth, spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among the women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." Oh, that's quite an interesting thing that happened there. And, what was it and why? They were both trying to understand the implications of this. But, this was a very unique situation. And then in verse 45, we have advice from the mother of John the Baptist to the mother of Jesus Christ. And that advice was, blessed, verse 45, blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. So these words were an encouragement, or would have been an encouragement, to Mary, and also a universal message to women. Blessed is she who believed, for there shall be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. Basically saying, if you do what God says for you to do, which is belief, believing is also understanding and then doing something with that, responding. But if you do what God says for you to do and believe, you will be blessed by seeing the fulfillment of what is promised. those blessings were assured, and that was her advice to Mary. She believed, and there would be special promise and fulfillment of those promises. And then Mary responded, and maybe not sure how long in between, but now we have the Song of Mary. So you talk about iron sharpening iron, the two mothers providing encouragement in a different way. But much of it has to do with faith in God. The Song of Mary. Mary said, verse 46, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, and he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." You know, the central point of focus here is the greatness of God, and the greatness of God in her life and the inner workings that are there. "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly." You know, not only the greatness of God is focused on there, but the greatness of his understanding, the wisdom, and to bring about things as he sees fit in his time, however he decides to do so. He raises up kings, he brings them down. And, you know, as we no doubt think about election years and politics, this one thing to keep in mind is we don't need to be wrapped up into certain parties because we represent a different party. God has called us not to be a part of the world, so we don't get involved into it one way or another. Either party is going to disappoint us. So in the end, then not a lot of things are being changed. We might say, well, this is the lesser of two evils, but we know that whatever one it is that comes in, God's the one that raises them up or brings them down. So we leave that in God's hands, and he'll work it out as it needs to be. And that may be to speed things up or to slow things down, which is on his time. But God is in control in that regard. He puts down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, you know, those that are in want, the hungry, the humble, and he fills those. And the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. So she was with Elizabeth and was with her for about 3 months. And so there was that time together. And I'm sure it was very comforting for the both of them to be encouraged in that way, to really have that iron sharpening iron. But Mary, look at her advice. Look at the song. You know, there are the hymns that we sing, the hymns that we have, we think about the words. There's a sermonette in each song that is there, in each hymn. And so we gain from that. But Mary gives all the credit and glory to God. And part of what she is also saying, it echoes another mother, very similar. And no doubt she studied those scriptures. But Hannah's prayer found in 1 Samuel 2 and verse 7. Hannah is the mother of Samuel, the prophet. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 2 and verse 7. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 7. As Mary's, her declaration of faith, it echoed Hannah's prayer. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 7. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 7. "The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap." You know, again, there's that same direction, similar to Mary's instructions in her song, which is God raises up and raises up the humble. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. So there is that understanding that God is the one that brings honor and glory. And as his children, he has called us from humble beginnings. Nobody knows the frailty and the humility of a little child more than a mother. A mother understands the beginning of a child, but also understands the potential that a child has and the glory to potentially be received as being called into the family of God. There's a great love and natural affection that a mother has for their children. But all children have very humble beginnings. But God has set a wonderful potential for each child. A child has a great potential to be full of honor and glory later on. You know, what is it, and who is it, that pins children against mother or father? We know it's the evil working of Satan the devil in this world. Satan works through attitudes, selfishness, anger, pride, and he wants to destroy those relationships between children and parents. He wants them to be damaged, he wants them to be severed, and in some cases they end up being non-existent. And that's the way Satan the devil would like it. Of course, he's working with attitudes, actions, sinful actions that can destroy families, that can affect families, but then destroy families. And, you know, this was obviously not the case between Jesus Christ, who is perfect, and his physical mother, Mary. They had a very deep relationship, a very close relationship. And even with Jesus Christ in agony on the stake and being crucified, he dedicated some of his very last words to his mother and for the care of his mother. John 19 and verse 25. Jesus Christ, who is perfect in all aspects, you talk about a giving attitude, a humble servant. Even when he was in a state of complete vulnerability to the point of death, his mind was outward in thought. His mind was on helping. His mind was on helping his mother. You know, the human nature, it doesn't work like that. It's more, I need help when we're in time of need. And he was in time of need at that point. He was about to die. But his focus was on his mother. John 19 and verse 25. Now, there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, that would have been John the disciple, not John the Baptist who died earlier, but John his disciple, and he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." So he is getting her attention and directing her to John the disciple, "Your son." And then he says to the disciple, "Behold your mother." Take care of her. There's this family relationship. Take care of her. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. Christ was lining up help with John, his disciple. You know, there's no greater love than what Jesus Christ did for all of mankind. He laid down his life. And he laid down his life, even at that moment, too, in the very specific actions. I'd like to continue on with one more example of a mother. It's a unique example because she's referred to as a mother in Israel. And even though there's no record of having physical children, she had that motherly care and concern for Israel and helped in a time when Israel needed help and when faith was very weak in Israel. Her mothering technique was not typical nurturing mother's qualities, but she had a strength and a fierceness that helped to instill faith in Israel and the individual Barak. But it was at a time when Israel was lacking faith. And the one referred to as a mother in Israel is the judge, the prophetess, Deborah. Deborah. Now, according to JewishWomen'sArchive.org, Deborah is called or calls herself a mother in Israel. And perhaps the character, as this goes on to say, perhaps this the character is meant to be a biological mother, but no children are mentioned in the text. More likely, the phrase indicates that her arbitration powers as judge were parental, even maternal, though hardly a tender hardly in a tender, nurturing sense. But she was effective in what she was doing. This past week, Jonathan, he had an opportunity for some early conditioning for basketball, for summer basketball, which I thought it was not going to take place until later on, but now he has the opportunity for summer basketball and some conditioning. And so it was over at an individual's house, so okay, we'll take you out there and see how it goes. But it was one of his teammates, and this is on the junior varsity team, but it was one of the teammates' mother that was actually running the conditioning. So you think, yeah, maybe it'll be a little lighter than the other. Not the case. And I'm sitting there watching this, and you know, kids are getting sick on the side because she was really working them hard. But one thing that I noticed was the individual care that she had, and she did care for them. And she was even teaching them some lessons, you know, make sacrifices for your other teammate, be in the position where you want to be at for the other team to help the other team be better. You may be making a sacrifice for your teammate. This may be the first time you're doing that, but when you grow older and you become men, you're going to sacrifice for your families, you know, and she's trying to instill this motivation, and she was really hard on them. She was, and she was working them hard, but you could tell it was coming from a good place. And she did care about the well-being of them and wanted them to be as good as what they could be on the court and taking some time to help them with some things off the court as well. And maybe this is a little bit of how Deborah was with Israel, a little tougher, a little stronger, but had what was best in mind for Israel. Let's turn to Judges 5 and verse 6. Judges 5, in verse 6. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, and in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted, and the travelers walked along the byways. Village life ceased. It ceased in Israel. Until I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel. They chose new gods. Then there was war in the gates. Not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. My heart is with the rulers of Israel who offered themselves willingly with the people. Bless the Lord. You know, things were not great in Israel until Deborah arose a mother in Israel. And she gave advice and direction, and she was a strong judge. She called for Barak. And basically, the advice to him was man up, and lead Israel to war against the mighty armies of Jabin and his general Sisera, and by utilizing your small army of Israelites to do so. And God was planning to defeat the foreign armies and to deliver Israel. And she was trying to motivate him to have courage to do this. He did not want to do this. And it would have been kind of one of those Gideon type situations again, where I hope you're with me, you know, God, I need you to be with me. And, you know, it was very scary for Barak. And he is listed as being one in the faith chapter in Hebrews 11 and verse 32. Yet we do see that it was Deborah that gave him the advice to act in faith. But when she gave him the advice to do so, it was basically, okay, I'll do it, but come with me. You know, almost like a security blanket. Come with me on this. And I guess, you know, I think about some little boys that are about to get on the school bus to go to school. And they, you know, maybe it's the first time for them to ride on the bus. It's kindergarten. And the mom walks the little boy out to the school bus and helps him up to the first couple steps. And it's, Mom, come with me. Come with me, please. No, I don't want to do it. No, you're good. Go on. Well, in this case, she said, okay, I'll go with you. But when God delivers you and gives you the victory on this, the honor and the glory will not be to you, but the honor and glory will come from a woman's hand. And if you remember the story, the hand and the woman, Jael, she had a tent peg in her hand. And I won't go over the gruesome details of what happened with that. You know what happened. But the glory of that victory was going to come from a woman, as it says. Judges 4 and verse 8. Judges 4 in verse 8, where we see the account. And Barak said to her, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. He needed some reassurance and faith. So she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking. For the Lord will sell Sisera, the evil general that was going to be killed in battle, into the hand of a woman. Then Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kadesh. So fine, I'll go with you, but because you're lacking courage, you'll not receive the honor of the victory. It'll come from a woman's hand. And again, in Jael's hand was that tent peg, and it was the victory came, and the individual, the general, Sisera, was killed by her hand. Deborah, this judge and mother in Israel, demonstrated faith in God, and her decisive leadership and service was undeniable. This was at a time when faith was seriously lacking in Israel. It wasn't because she had the nurturing mother qualities, but it was because of her strong faith and the desire that those around her would have the same courage and the same trust in God. As parents, as fathers and mothers who are trying to lead their children properly, you know, there has to be that desire to teach and to inspire their children the values of God's way of life. There are times when a mother will be more nurturing, and there are times where a mother will be more motivating and a little tougher to help instill courage and faithful actions. There are lessons that we all can learn from these individuals in the Bible. Both Elizabeth and Zacharias taught their son about God and the role and mission God wanted him to fulfill, John the Baptist. You know, what are we doing with our children today? Do our children know the way of God? And do they know why they were born? If not, maybe it's a time to follow the example of Elizabeth and Zacharias. You may be a mother or grandmother who's also thinking, well, you know, how could I teach my children? How could I teach my grandchildren? You know, maybe I don't think they view me as being spiritual enough, or they don't want to listen, or, you know, where would I even begin to offer spiritual advice to instill faith and courage? And really, we can simplify it a bit because, you know, when it comes down to it, the understanding and the teaching that comes over and over again is how there are major blessings and to have faith in obedience of the law, the Ten Commandments. If there's a central focus for teaching, it is the benefit of obeying God's law and to have faith and to have courage in obeying God's law because of the great benefits that come from doing so. To teach your children to hold the line and to not compromise with God's law because of the wonderful blessings that comes from God's faithfulness. A mother's advice in this day and age can feel overwhelming and challenging, but in another way, it can be quite simple. Have a love for God's law. Have a love for God's law. Live your life according to God's law. And here's some parental advice found in God's word to conclude. And these verses will go very quickly because we'll stay in the same book. We'll start in Proverbs 1 in verse 8. Proverbs 1 in verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of your father, And do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains around your neck. You know, children, do not forsake the advice of your mother, your father, unless your father or mother advise you to break God's law. The advice from your father and mother is to obey the law of God. Verse 15, drop down to verse 15. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil. So, you know, stay away from those who are involved in evil things. You know, the advice from a mother to a child. Be careful who you surround yourself with. Others who are evil will drag you down to their evil, and you could share in their consequences as well. Proverbs 3 and verse 1. Proverbs 3 and verse 1. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let your mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. We never want to forget the instructions that are given to us to obey God's law. That's advice that we need. Never forget God's law. We want God's advice to cling to us and to stay close to us for the rest of our lives. Parents can urge one to pay attention and to obey God's law, but one has to also lend their ear to that understanding and be willing to follow the godly instructions for their benefit. God at times pleads with us through our parents and grandparents and mothers, pleading for his children to heed and to obey the law of God for their own benefit. God knows the potential of his children, and God, through the church, which is the future bride of Christ, is also instructing us to obey the law for our blessing and our benefit. As we celebrate Mother's Day tomorrow, let's not only reflect on the respect and the honor that's due to the mothers and grandmothers, let's also remember that there's advice that we can receive if we are humble and teachable. The instructions are instructions that come from the Word of God, and the instructions have been passed down from generation to generation. Instructions based upon the Word of God and not just random tips. Let's all look at the very valuable instructions and be thankful to have such timeless advice from our Creator God.